the book of 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be going to chapter 4 here in a second. Last week, as we continued our series in the heart, we saw a picture of a wise and a foolish heart. The scripture we used was Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, and this scripture told us that all you have to do to have a wise heart is listen to wisdom's cry. Turn from your wrongdoings and follow God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33 also told us what a foolish heart looks like. A foolish heart will not listen to wisdom, will not turn from wrongdoings, and will not follow God. With a wise heart comes rewards. With a foolish heart comes tribulation. We learn when a person finally sees their foolishness and their foolish ways that wisdom will not hear their cry. Wisdom will mock at their calamity when their calamity comes because they hated knowledge. Wisdom would not freely be given to them any longer. This morning, as we turn the page on our heart series, I want us to see what a perfect heart looks like. Now, some of y'all just said, "Hey, he's going to be preaching about me this morning." No, I'm not. But before we read the scripture, I want to ask if all of you will grab your cell phones and go to Facebook and check in and tell people that the message this morning is looking or exploring a perfect heart. Exploring a perfect heart. Well, let's see what this perfect heart looks like. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John starts off, "Dear friends," that's us. Now he starts it off, "Dear friends," it's not going to be so nice for too much longer, okay? "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into this world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him, and that He in us. He has given to us from His Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has given for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as He is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us." Here's a hard scripture to swallow right here, church. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now asking you to settle our hearts, asking you to forgive us of our sins, asking you, God, to open our minds as we open the Word. Lord, in this short period of time, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see you. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. And help us, God, to retain a message that we can be greater servants for you. When this service is over, we walk through these doors. So many times we sit in the sermons. So many times we hear messages. And hours later, we can't even remember what the message was about. So, God, I pray that this message would penetrate the heart of every person who is listening this morning. Help us, God, to be greater because we were in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Church, what does perfection look like? What does perfection look like? Now, contrary to popular belief, John, your mirror does not display perfection. Okay? Bill, your mirror does not display perfection. Where's Donald Beasley at? His mirror really does not display perfection, does it, Brandy? Amen. Amen. Corey, I didn't hear you say anything. You're awful quiet there, son. Not saying a word. But we have this idea, and when messages like this are preached, we seem to look around and, boy, you know, I hope so-and-so's here. I hope so-and-so. Listen, we need to analyze ourselves this morning. This scripture is all about self-analyzation. We need to look past looking at others and look directly at ourselves. Perfection means this: excellence, faultless, righteousness, precision, flawlessness, without any blemish or possibility of having blemish. This is the definition of perfection. Do you realize this morning that as we try to strain our minds to think of one single person who meets this distinction, which there's not, one single element in the periodic table that can be pointed at that obtains these characteristics, none can be found but one. Listen, gold can be blended, a diamond can be pulverized, silver can be tarnished, and the heart of any given man can be easily turned. Y'all have seen it, haven't you? You've seen it just like I've seen it. I've talked about some men these past two or three weeks that I thought would never fall, would never fail, would never falter, would always stand on the platform of serving God and standing on the Word of God, saying, thus says the Word of God. And listen, they failed. They failed God. What changes all that? What makes a person better? We're going to get to it here in a second. Listen, in utter despair, as we look and look and look for true perfection, we can find only one, and one and only one, only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Church, what is it that gives Jesus this distinction of perfection? Have you ever thought about that? I imagine if we did a poll right now and I'd say, all right, everybody who thinks that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that changed time, the one who changed the annals of history, just by his existence in this world, how many of y'all believe that he was perfect? I believe everybody in this church would raise their hand. Well, if you don't, you should. But what is it? What is it that makes Jesus so perfect? Now listen to me as I answer this question. What is it that gives Jesus the distinction of perfection? Is it the miracles? Was it all the miracles that Jesus did that made him perfect? Was it his sinless life that made him perfect? Were it all those messages? Was it the Sermon on the Mount? All the in-depth sermons that he gave? All the wise wisdom that he gave? Is that what made Jesus perfect? Church, listen to me. What motivates you is who you are. Now think about it. Just for a second, think about what motivates you. What motivates you is who you are. What it is that motivates you is who you have become. What it is that motivates you is who you will be. If this is true, then what motivated Jesus as he was perfection? Love. Love motivated him. Well, I don't know what motivates you, but love motivated Jesus. And that motivation created perfection. Amen? Y'all with me this morning? Y'all alive? Y'all well? His love created this heart of perfection. Now, verse 9 tells us that this perfection was revealed to us when Jesus was sent to this earth for us. Why did God send His only Son to this earth? Because He loved us even before we were born. Church, that is perfection. I don't understand this kind of love, John. I really don't. Before I was even born, before I committed my very first sin. Anybody in here ever sinned? Anybody in here not ever sinned? You better be careful. Listen, Jesus knew my sin before I was even born, and He still chose to leave heaven. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I love y'all. I do. The past 3 or 4 weeks when I've been driving to Rock Hill, it's been painful. When I've been driving back to Georgia, I've been ready to get back to the house. Amen? To get back to church, to get back to fellowship with y'all. I love my church, but listen to me. Once I get to heaven, I'm not coming back for any of you. It's not happening. Once I get to heaven, I am going straight to the throne room. Hey, I just want to praise Jesus for about 2,000 or 3,000 years before I do anything else. Why? Because the love He had for me. What do you mean, Brother Kyle? Listen, the love He had for me motivated Him to come to this earth and give me a way to be with Him. I don't understand that. I don't know the beauties that await for me in heaven, the wonders that await for me from heaven. But I can go ahead and guarantee you this. Once I get there, I am not leaving. Don't want to go. But He left for us. Verse 10 tells us how perfect love consists. Not that we love God, because that's where we mess ourselves. That perfect love consists when we love God. No, it doesn't. Because our love for God is often dependent on our needs being met. It has nothing to do with us loving God. Well, I love God so long as He meets my needs. I'll love God as long as He's blessing me. I'll love God as long as things are going my way. But as soon as things start going sideways, I'm out the door. Listen to me. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. You think of all the people who've walked the aisle through the ages of Sheva. This place we ought to be running 5 or 6 services. Where are all those people at? Well, God didn't bless them the way they thought they ought to be blessed, so they left God. Poor me. You know, I don't have as much as John. I don't either. But I have what God wanted me to have. And I'm blessed. Listen, it's not contingent on our blessings. It's contingent on His love. Let me read that again because I want this to sink in. Verse 10 tells us how perfect love consists. Not that we love God, because our love is too often dependent on our needs being met. But perfect love consists in that God loved us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. Not His sins, but our sins. I do not understand this kind of love. I accept this love, but I do not know how God could love me in my sinfulness. Church, Jesus loves us because He is perfect in every way. A perfect heart. You mean to tell me that, number one, He left heaven? He left heaven. He loved me so much that He left heaven. I'm not leaving heaven for y'all. But He came to this earth and He died not for His sins, but for my sins. Now, you know, we're all about, you know, being fair, aren't we? We, in the, especially in the society that we live in, you know, we'll throw that out. Hold on a second. That's not fair. I know youth, y'all have never done that before, right? I've never heard, Jim, I've never heard it in my household when somebody comes in and you know, their tires are about bald, okay? And daddy buys them 2 new tires, okay? Then 2 or 3 weeks later, somebody isn't paying attention as they're driving. And they hit a curb. And they blow out a tire. And daddy says, I'm not buying that. Well, hold on a second. That's not spared. Well, hold on a second. These went out on their own. These, you know, were looking when you were looking at your iPad or iPod or cell phone and you were sending a text and you hit the curb and blew it out. Listen, it's not fair that you ask me to pay for your stupidity. Amen? But we're all about fair. We want everything fair. Do you mean to tell me you think it's fair that Jesus came to this earth, died for your sins, your sins, not his sins, and you think that's fair? No. Listen, this isn't even in my notes, but I've got to say this. When somebody dies, listen, we're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes, we're all going to die. Listen, I want y'all to get this. Please, if y'all don't hear anything else I say, because this will help you. This will help you when your husband or your wife or, you know, somebody in your family dies. I hear this. It just does not seem fair that God took him or her at such an early age. Y'all ever heard that before? It's not fair. How old was Jesus when he died? Now say it loud. I want everybody to hear it. How old was Jesus when he died? 33. Now I'm just asking, how many of y'all think that's young to die? Raise your hand. 33. Hey, listen, he signed up for it. He died for our sins at 33. We have this, and Scripture tells us that a long life is 70 years. Anything after 70 years is what we consider what? Grace. That's exactly right. Some of you are living on grace. We believe this. Listen to me. In my eyes, and this is just me, any day you live over 33 years is grace. It's grace. Brother Kyle, what are you saying there? If you live to be 34 years old, that's 1 year longer than the Savior of the earth who came to this miserable earth to save your miserable soul. Listen, that's one more year that he didn't have that you've got. That's grace. Listen, it's not fair that he had to die for us. It's not fair that you live the way you live and claim his death and claim him as your Savior. It's not fair. Lord, that might be the title of the sermon next week. It's not fair. Somebody write that down. Brother Frank reminded me of that Wednesday night. It's not fair, but we want all fairness, don't we? We want everything to be fair. Now, verse 10 tells us how perfect love consists. How does it consist? Not that we love God because our love is so dependent on the needs, our needs being met. Verse 11 and 12 charges us. It charges us that if we accept this perfect love, then we are to love one another in this love that we will know that God is always with us. Not because of how we love, but because the love of God that is in us compels us to love others. Listen to me. No matter what. This love compels us to love people no matter what. Why? How can this be? Because this is how God loves us. You have no right claiming to love God and to have the love of God in you if you do not love other people. You don't. I hate so-and-so. Well, you don't have the love of God that I've got. You can't hate. You cannot hate. And I'm getting ready to step all over myself, so I'm going to move forward. Verse 13. Verse 13 through 16 tells us how this perfect love opens our blind eyes to know that we truly do belong to God. Are you sure? Are you sure that you truly belong to God? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Let's see if you truly belong to God. Verse 13 says this. This is how we know that we remain in Him. Uh-oh, we might want to put a star beside that right at the first front of the Bible. This is Scripture we need to relate to on a daily basis. Listen, this is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given us from His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son
as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about here? If you've got it, you're going to tell it. You hear me? You can't constrain it. You're going to tell it. Listen, verse 13 through 16 tells us how perfect love opens our eyes, our blind eyes, to know that we truly do belong to God. Listen, verse 13 through 16 tells us the love that is now in us, church, is going to compel us to testify of that love. Brother Kyle, I can't tell people about Jesus. Now, hold up. Listen. Y'all heard me read that. Gidget, you heard me read that, right? Verse 13 through 16. Everybody heard me read it. Lisa, you heard me read it, right? I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't. I wish I could. I've tried, but I can't. This scripture, John tells us, listen to me, if you cannot be a witness, you cannot testify of the love that's in you, you don't have the love of God in you. Brother Kyle, you sure are being mean. I'm just telling you scripture. I'm telling you. I've used this illustration time and time. It's like taking a drink bottle, a soft drink bottle, and shaking it up, sitting it on the counter on a hot day, and opening that top up. What happens? It spews everywhere. Why? Because it's full of carbonation, man. You just shook that dude up, and when you opened it up, it fizzed over everywhere. That's the natural reaction of any drink that still has the carbonation. It's going to happen. It's got to happen because it's the nature of the drink. Listen to me. Because the love that's in you that God put in you, not anything that you did, Poppy, but the love that God put in you, you have to spew all over this world his love. You have to. And if you're not, listen, John says evaluate yourself, because if you're not spewing that love to every person you see, is the love of God in you? Is it? No. It's not. Listen, there have been times, I'm going to be transparent with you here. We have people who say, I have a transparent, listen, I'm going to be completely transparent with you. There's been people that have been in my life that I haven't wanted to witness to. God, I love them, they're my family, but I don't like them. I don't want to witness to them. And God says, well, it's not your option. Did I not give you the love that you have in your heart? Why do you always have to bring up that love thing, God? Well, yeah, you did put the love. You don't have an option. Go tell them. And you know what happens? You know what happens, Cynthia? This always happens. Always happens. Those people that I have a problem, I love them, I just don't like them. Y'all, everybody's got some in their family, some four or five, right? This is what happens. When I say, God, I really don't want to. But before I leave them, I'll say something to them, okay? You know what never fails? Every time I make a decision like that for God, God brings them to me face to face and gives me, he makes me encounter with them. They'll say something to me, and I have to engage. Church, if the love of God is in you, you have to testify. You have to tell the world. You have to tell the world who is alive in you. Well, listen, what happens when this love becomes real in our lives? You know, it's not in everybody's life. But what happens when this love becomes real? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 17. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. there is no fear in love. That's a good thing to underline there. Listen, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Church, we do not fear the coming judgment of God when we have the love of God in us. We embrace it. I've told y'all the older I get, the uglier I get, the more in love I am with Jesus, and the more I want to go home. And just so you know, Georgia's not my home. South Carolina's not my home. That house up the street is not my home. Heaven is my home. I'm ready to go home. Well, hold on a second. We don't have to fear the coming judgment of God. Why? Because His love that He has given to us has motivated us to be like Him, not like ourselves, and love others like Him. And if we're living and loving like the Son of God, what in the world do any of us have to fear when the judgment day comes? What do we have to fear? What is it that we're going to fear? Think for a second. If we love the way God loves, and we have the love that God has put in our heart, and we're displaying that love on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, what are we going to fear when we stand before God? Nothing. Not a thing. Fear may try to come into our lives, but church, according to verse 18, love drives out fear. When the love of Jesus fills our heart, we know and live life knowing that there is nothing that can supersede the love that God has for us. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. And I am convinced, Paul is convinced. Nobody needs to debate with him anymore. He says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good place for an amen. In summary to Romans 8, do you know what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Not a thing. Now, do y'all remember what I said at the beginning of the message? The one thing that we do is we accept God's love, and it's contingent on the blessings that we receive in our lives. Don't we? If God will bless us, we'll stay around. But if God doesn't bless us and meet our needs the way we think they ought to be met, we're out the door. God loves us. He has never promised us that this life was going to be easy if we would accept Him. As a matter of fact, He's told us the contrary. He's told us that, listen, I love you and you love me, but this life is still going to be, it's still going to be tough. The thing that's going to make it easier is if you follow my path and not this path. The thing that's going to make it easier is if you will lean on me and not lean on this world. The thing that's going to make it easier is when you get in trouble, you'll fall on your knees and you'll look at me instead of Anheuser-Busch. Church, listen to me. When you go through things in life, you're going to lean on something. You're going to look for solace in something. And it's either God or something else. And if it's not God, it's not anything good. You with me? Just about done. Y'all hold on. Now we have a warning here. Warning. 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 Listen. John finishes chapter 4 with a warning for all of us to see. We must listen. We must evaluate ourselves. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. I've never liked to be called a liar. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Let's read it again for clarity, okay? If anyone, is there anybody in here who is under this yoke of anyone? Yeah, that's us, anyone. We're all anyone's in here. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother. Church, every person we encounter every day is our brother. And this scripture tells us that we are to love them. Oh, hold on, Brother Kyle. I don't like them. Still got to love them. I don't like what they're doing. Still got to love them. I don't like that they walk around the streets of Savannah showing everybody their drawers. Still got to love them. I don't like the way their nasty, filthy mouths. You still got to love them. I don't like the way they blaspheme my God. Still got to love them. You see, church, God loved you in your sinful state. He did. And we have this tendency as Christians. I am a Christian. I'm righteous now. No, you're not. When I accepted Jesus Christ, don't you love the way they contort everything? When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I changed and I am no longer sinful. I am you're being perfected. You are not perfect. Listen, how in the world can we look at other people's sin and not see ourselves? When I see people doing things that I used to do, I try to pray for them. God, listen, I pray for myself first. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from that. Only by the grace of God, there goeth I. Why he chose me, I don't get it. I don't know. Church, y'all have heard me say this before. For us to look at a lost person with righteous indignation is heresy. For us to impose moralistic judgment on the lost is heresy. For us to look at them and cast them aside and say, I wouldn't have anything to do with them because they're no good, dirty sinners. Listen, we don't have the right to do that. Scripture tells us that we are to love them in spite of them. Is that hard? But we're to do it anyway. We're to do it anyway. I wonder what it would have been like. I wonder if it would have made the news. You know, yesterday was Pride Day in Savannah. I wonder if it would have made the news if Christians would have made signs that said, I am a Christian, and I love you, and God loves you, and walked through the arenas. I wonder if that would have made the news. Does that mean we're accepting that lifestyle? Absolutely not. Does that mean that, listen, we're embracing what they're doing? Absolutely not. We're showing them the same thing that God showed us. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I told you. I was a liar, a cheat, a thief. I'd rob you blind. I'd drink you under the table. And Jesus loved me to him. He loved me to him. I didn't deserve God. And God revealed himself to me and loved himself to me. I didn't deserve it. All he's wanting us to do is display the same thing to others that he displayed to us. Did y'all get that? The only thing that God wants us to do is display the same thing to other people that he displayed to us. Now, you might be saying to yourself, you just don't know who I have to love. they're not lovable. You mean to tell me that God loved you in your sinful state and you won't love someone in theirs? If you can't love someone, you do not have the love of God in you. Church, listen to me. That's not my opinion. That's Scripture. If you can't love somebody where they are, how in the world did you receive Jesus where you were? Have you accepted this perfect love that God wants to give to all men? It's not hard. Scripture's not hard. We make it hard. Have you accepted the love that God wants to give to all men? Hey, Christian, do you display this love that God has given to you? Is your life a testimony of this perfect love? Do people look at you and see the testimony that God is alive and is love in you? Lastly, listen. Do you need to come down here to this altar this morning and ask God to remove some hate in your heart that you can display this love to others? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, only you know our hearts. Lord, only you know what we've put there. But God, as we all stand here this morning, I pray that you would reveal to our hearts, you'd open our eyes and help us to see what's truly in our hearts. Help us, Lord, right now just to take a self-evaluation. Look what you've placed in our hearts. Look what we've placed in our hearts. See what needs to be removed, God. See what needs to be removed that's constraining the love that you've put there to be on display for this world. Help us, God, not to put any more barriers between you and that love. As we walk through these doors here in a few minutes, God, I pray that every person would know that we belong to you because we're displaying the love that you've given to us. Lord, this is your invitation. I pray that you would move in an unbelievable way. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come down this morning?